I was really touched today with the verse in Ezekiel 44. 44:18. It talks about the clothing that the priests wear in the inner court. We can read it together.
Yes.
They shall have linen turbans on their heads and linen trousers on their bodies. They shall not clothe themselves with anything that causes sweat.
Amen.
Right.
I was just really touched by this because we, you know, when we enter the meetings, you know, we should all be clothed in this way. Mm-hmm. Be clothed, you know, with Christ's righteousness over our heads.
Correct. Amen.
You know, that we should be in His Spirit. You know, we shouldn't be thinking in our own worldly thoughts, but really touching the Lord. And you know, we wouldn't run out the house without our pants. You know, so why would we come to the meeting without these trousers?
Right.
You know, they
exactly
cover our nakedness. Because our nakedness is our flesh, and the things that are very ugly, you know, wouldn't want anyone to see. But I was really touched by this because we should always ask the Lord that He clothe us, and that we can experience His righteousness in this way.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Yes, it says our righteousness is like a filthy rag. Really. So we serve the Lord according to our ways, according to our righteousness. In the eyes of God, we're wearing filthy rags, which is not very good to serve the Lord wearing the filthy rags. And so we really need to see this. To serve God is not a simple thing. And it's not to serve according to the traditional way that you have to go to Bible school, you have to go to theological schools and seminaries. And, you know, this is the way they train themselves, thank you, to serve. But no, we serve the living God in a different way. We serve by Christ, by having Christ as our life within, and putting on Christ as our garments without. This is the way we serve. And Ezekiel here really shows us the way God wants us to serve Him.
Amen.
So, very important. It seems very simple, but it is not. To put on the linen garments pure and bright. It is really, like Paul says, and we have read verses, not to be found in our own righteousness, but to put on Christ, to live Christ. All these years, many of us in the church life have been learning and practicing to live Christ. It is not simple, because we all like to live ourselves. This is very normal. That's why it's so difficult to build up His church. If it were a matter of method, we would have done it already a long time ago.
Yeah.
So, this is what the Lord wants. To put on linen garments. That's the only way to serve that. That's why the building and the service in God's house is not easy. If it were just knowledge, doctrines, methods, follow instructions, we could have done it. God, in His Bible, didn't give us an instruction book. Like if you buy a Bosch oven, what do you read the instructions? Press this button, and it works. No, God didn't give us an instruction book. He gave us the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Even the way to get into the good land through the wilderness, God didn't give Moses a map. So they follow the living pillars of fire during the night and the pillars of cloud during the day. They have to pay attention to that. No map, no GPS. You just pay attention. And if the cloud, pillar of cloud during the day moved, then they all follow the cloud and move to the cloud. So the way God leads his people is a living way.
Amen.
And God wanted to be the king of the nation of Israel. But for them, it's, we don't see him. Where is he? You know, we want to have a king like people in the world, the nations there. They have a king over them, so they want to select one king over them. They rejected God to be the king. For them, it wasn't practical. Where is he? We don't see him. Doesn't mean he wasn't there. So, at that time, Samuel was angry. And God told Samuel, why are you angry? They are not rejecting you. They're rejecting me to be their king. So God says, okay, let him have a king. And God told them, you want to have a king, this is going to be the consequences. They still want to have a king. And so, today we have Christ as our head. God appointed Christ as the head over all things to the church. Do you like that? Many will say, not practical. I want somebody I can go to ask him. And I want to hear him speak. I want to see his face. I want him to talk to me in a way that I can see, right? Otherwise, I'll be like talking to the wall. You don't see him. So they want a visible king, a visible head. So what can you do? This is, we have the same old problem as the nation of Israel.
Oh, Lord. Yeah.
Same old problem.
Oh, Lord.
For many of the believers, the Holy Spirit is intangible. You cannot hear him. Can't see him. Invisible. Inaudible. You cannot hear him. So you cannot touch him. It's untouchable. So you cannot touch him. You cannot see him. You cannot hear him. So why should I want such a head? Actually, you can definitely see him. Your inner eyes need to be enlightened. And your inner ears need to be open. Then the Lord will be very real to you. So, the Bible tells us, no, God does not give us an instruction book. The Bible is not a book of instructions. The Bible only works if you are a person living Christ. You know, there are so many spiritual books written, including those of Watchman Nee. I have seen many people reading Watchman Nee's books, but never got it, what it's all about. Even those who translated Watchman Nee books, they don't see the church. They don't even want the church. Yeah. But they love Watchman Nee's books. They appreciated Watchman Nee's books. They even respected Watchman Nee very much. But that's all. A lot of people in the past history, 2,000 years, there are many individuals. They touch the Lord. They experience Christ. And they experience life. And they wrote down the experience they have gone through. George Müller, for example, is a very famous man of faith, built up a lot of orphanage. But I've never seen a second George Müller. And in Europe, in Denmark, you go to some of the orphanages, you still see the building, but it's just like a museum. There's nothing left. Because there is no second George Müller. You cannot follow his instructions. George Müller is George Müller. It was the living guidance of God in his life. You cannot follow that. It's not the instructions, it's the life. It's the life. So unless you're that person, you cannot do the same thing. It may work for you, but I'm not you. So when it comes to me, I read your wonderful instructions, it doesn't work because there's something missing. I don't live Christ, you live Christ. So it works for you, but it doesn't work for me. See, if you want to learn from Paul, you learn to live Christ. Mm-hmm. Paul says, for me to live is Christ. So may the Lord open our eyes to see that. For us today, we need to know him. If you know him, you have the way. If you don't know him, you have no way.
Oh Lord.
Because God's way is this living person. Did not the Lord says, no one can come to the Father except through me. Mm-hmm. Said, how? Give me the way. Even Philip says, Lord, you keep talking about the Father. Show me the Father. What should the Lord do? Bring the Father down from there and show me here. It is the Father. The Lord says, I've been with you for so long, you don't know him yet. He is the image of the invisible God. He is. He's the expression of the Father. John 1. No one has ever seen the Father, seen God, but the only begotten of the Father. He came and he expressed him. He manifested him. And he is the way to the Father. And he is the way of God come to you. You have to know God's way is this living Christ. Not only for salvation, for everything. If it's only for salvation, the rest you have to do it, you are in trouble because you can't do it. You can't do it. This is a mystery. So consequently, if you don't have a proper relationship with him, you have no way. You can do a lot of things, but it will not be accepted. At the end, you will see it will turn into nothing, good only for burning. This is why following all the instructions and reading so many books, LSM had so many books, I tell you. So many books. What happened? What is the end? So, you might say, they're reading the wrong books. Okay, you show me the right books to read. Wrong book, right book. It doesn't matter, even the best books will not work. It seems to work in the beginning, at the end, it's rotten, it's corrupted, no life. Because no life, if there's no life, it's death. You may call it life studies, and somebody call it life stuffies. Because you're stuffed with all those things. It comes out of ears and eyes and nose. That time when that certain guy called it life stuffies, everybody was so mad at you. Why do you call life stuffies? It really was life stuffies. You're not looking back. What can you do? They're going to stuff all the saints in the churches with your stuffies. You know, looking back, it is really something to laugh at. But at that time, everybody was so indignant, you know. Why don't you call this thing stuffies? Stuffies. It is so sad. Nothing really works except the living spirit.
Amen.
This is God's way, God's wisdom. So the Lord says, if I'm gone, I'll send the Comforter. I'll send the Spirit of Truth. And He will lead you into all truth. And He will receive of me, and He will disclose it to you. And He will not glorify Himself, but He will glorify me. And He will show you the things to come. And John says, the Apostle John says, the anointing who dwells in you, He will teach you all things. Well, what else do you need? You don't want Him, you want books, and this book, and that book, and that book. And who knows, somebody who read a book, you never even know. And you know, if you ask the LSM people, they will tell you how holy and how wonderful and how great Witness Lee is. Yep. I just talked to somebody a few months ago. When was the last time I was in Shanghai? I think that was last year, November or something like that. Somebody went there to LSM. Oh, the people, they just glorify Witness Lee. Oh, such a holy man, so capable. And I was listening. I said, have you met him? He's a young man. Have you met him? No. Oh, but that older gentleman, what described him so much. And painted him as a saint, as a holy man, and a perfect person. I told him he's lying. I said, he's lying. I said, I know him very well, and I knew him personally. You don't know. You just read the books, you don't know the person, how do you know? I purposely brought a Galaxy. Samsung. Do we have internet here?
Yes, we do. You need to get the password.
You need the password. I'm going to show you something. It's important for you all to know, because this is the most popular today among Christianity. Okay. Cable Wi-Fi, is it? I don't know. Connected. Oh, even connected. I don't know what it is.
From next door.
Connected to next door.
Here's the password.
Oh, I have something here. I don't know if it works or not. I'll just use whatever works. It doesn't matter right now. No, not this one.
You're actually on?
I am. I'm actually on, yeah. Let me see if it works. Chrome. Just once.
What is it?
redirecting. No, okay, that one. Okay, which one?
So you
settings. Okay, which one is it?
Verizon.
Verizon. Yeah, okay. The password.
448.
Okay. 0-4. Yeah. Lowercase
B. Lowercase B.
64. Okay.
No one else should be on it.
Okay. You know, this is one of the most popular books among Christians today. The Purpose-Driven Church. This is a very famous book, sold over 1 million copies in a very short period of time. And I know people in the Philippines, even some of my relatives were fully caught up in this matter. Yes.
Rick Warren?
Rick Warren, yes.
Oh, the Rick Warren. Purpose-Driven Life?
Yes. Now he has another book. Well, he had another book called The Purpose-Driven Church. And here is an article about this. Actually, you should all be reading it yourself. But it says here, the beginning of this article, it's a depressing statistic. A majority of Western churches do not see a single addition through conversion in a typical year. So to try and turn things around, many are rejecting traditional methods of evangelism and adopted a new so-called church growth model. So they use actually marketing researchers to help them find a new way. Okay. So market research has convinced them that unbelievers stay away from church not because they reject Christ, but because they reject the church's boring presentation of Christ. So there's no need to change the product, just the packaging. Just the packaging. Wow, we need a packaging. How are you going to package Christ? You look at Christ as a product. Package Christ, my goodness. And the crowds will come flocking back. That's the concept. You need the right packaging. So the new packaging is all about replacement, a stage with a movable perspex, lectern replacing the old wooden pulpit, PowerPoint graphics replace the hymn books, rock band replaces the organ, a casually dressed and jovial audience replaces the reverent congregation. A charming minister in a t-shirt and jeans replaces the suited preacher. Fun replaces holiness as the tone of the service. Loud music, sight-splitting drama, multimedia presentation, and a humorous talk replace hymn singing and preaching. But we're confidently assured the message remains the same. But a message doesn't and didn't, even then, right? Then I'll just jump, right? Then he says here, judging by numbers alone, the new model has certainly proved a success. Prominent church growth pastor like Robert Schuller from Crystal Cathedral in Los Angeles. Okay, Rick Warren, Saddleback Church, California. Bill Hybels, Willow Creek Church, Chicago. Joel Austin, Lakewood Church, Houston, attract thousands to their churches each Sunday. But it was 40 years ago that Robert Schuller started a Crystal Cathedral. It's a huge place there. And today, now it belongs to the Roman Catholic Church. That cathedral was sold for several million. Right. It says here, though a majority of this growth occurs by transfer rather than conversion, multitudes of other churches have adopted this model and have seen their congregations rocket numerically. Small wonder. Anyone questioning a movement is told, never criticize what God is blessing. This is supposedly to be God's blessing. So truth never stood a chance against success. How widespread is this new phenomenon? Consider this fact. Over 400,000 pastors from 162 countries have been trained under Rick Warren's Church Growth Seminar material alone. Warren calls his philosophy a stealth movement flying beneath the radar that is changing literally thousands of churches around the world. His book, The Purpose-Driven Church, which espouses this new philosophy, has sold over 1 million copies in 20 languages and is a standard textbook in hundreds of Bible colleges. Yet despite the incredible popularity of Rick Warren and others like him, there are numerous problems with the church growth movement, starting with its history. And here he tells us all the problems here. It says here, too many things here to really read. The first pastor to make it big using modern church growth techniques. It is a technique. Do you like to learn techniques? Who like to learn techniques? Are you here to learn technique? You want to learn some techniques?
Techniques.
An undisputed fact is that I am the founder, he says, really, of the church growth movement in this history. That's what Robert Schuller said, because he was really the first pastor to make it big. I advocated and launched what has become known as the marketing approach in Christianity. A marketing approach. Of course, you study marketing. You're well in marketing business, so why not apply it for the church? How did he do it? The secret of winning unchurched people into the church is really quite simple. Find out what would impress the non-churched in your community, then give it to them. Yet Schuller is a false teacher of huge proportions. An unashamed universalist, he rejects Jesus as the only way to heaven. That's what he says about this person here. He states that making people aware of their lost and sinful condition is the very worst thing a preacher can do, because ain't nobody likes you to tell him you are a sinner, right? So he said, that is the very worst thing to do. That's what Robert Schuller said. As for the new birth, to Schuller, it simply means changing from a negative to a positive self-image, etc. Schuller's landmark in 1975 book, Your Church Has Real Possibilities, impressed Warren and Heibel, who both visited Schuller to learn more. And Heibel called his first meeting with Schuller a divine encounter. Kay Warren, Rick's wife, said that Schuller had a profound influence on Rick, who was captivated by his positive appeal to unbelievers. And Warren has since shared a platform at several of Schuller's leadership conferences, etc., etc. So today, Warren, Heibel, and Schuller all operate their churches on the same market-driven principle. The second major problem with church growth movement is its love affair with the business world. Warren, who partners with marketing agencies like CMS in Covina, California, a company that helps giants like Isuzu Motors and Quaker Oats grow their businesses, follows the advice of secular business guru Peter Drucker, with whom he has engaged in a biannual consultation for 20 years. My goodness, you don't need the Holy Spirit anymore. You need a very good marketing company to help you, to help your church to grow. How about that? Two. Oh. You want to build a church in Cupertino? Join a marketing group. Hire a good marketing company to advise you. Yeah. The focus of Drucker's recent consulting has been to teach churches and charities to behave more like corporations, and Warren has adapted many of his ideas. For instance, the Drucker Foundation has a self-assessment tool for business leaders. Warren has a health assessment tool for readers of his purpose-driven life. Anyone familiar with the ideas promoted in business books will easily spot their cloned Christian versions all through Warren's writing. Forbes magazine publisher Rich Kargard said of the purpose-driven church, "This is one of the greatest entrepreneurial book I have ever read. If you merely substitute the word business for church, it's just a terrific guide that can be taken to a secular and business audience." How about that? You want to go that way. You're going to be very successful with maybe 3 sessions every Sunday, each session with several thousand, 4,000. Crystal Cathedral started 40 years ago. Today, it's nothing. Disappeared. Place was sold to Roman Catholic Church for something like 30 million. And so many Christians gave so much to that place. So which way do you want to take? You can apply worldly principles to God's way. But do you think the living God, the God who is holy, righteous, the Almighty God, needs a marketing firm to help him? Which marketing firm did the Lord Jesus use when he was on his own? The book of Acts was the movement of the Holy Spirit. The Lord was the movement. And nobody could stop them. And today people only see the outward. They didn't really know what is behind everything. So as young people, when you forwarded me this message today, there's other junk there, but you don't need to read it. But I just want to let you know, no, this is not the way the living God operates. You may have success, and of course a lot of young people will come here if you have a rock band here. Yeah. How would you like to lead a rock band? So this is really not God's way. And that is why when we're reading Ezekiel, God's way is the way of holiness. Yeah. It has to be from Him. If it is not of Him, if it is not through Him, and not unto Him, whatever you do will not be accepted by Him. It may look very good for now, but when time comes, it's just going to be burned away. Right. Yeah. What can I say? Right. There are so many groups today, everyone doing their thing, what is right. in their own eyes, before their own eyes. Let us just read again together before we go on. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Beginning in verse 10 to verse 17, let us read. 10 to 17.
According to the grace of God, which was given to me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another builds on it. But let each one take heed how he builds on it. For no other foundation can be laid than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now if anyone builds on this foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will become clear, for the day will declare it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test each one's work of what sort it is. If anyone's work which he has built on it endures, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned, he will suffer loss. But he himself will be saved, yet so as through fire. Do you not know that you are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? If anyone defiles the temple of God, God will destroy him, for the temple of God is holy, which temple you are.
Amen. Oh Lord.
Serious. It is serious. God is building a living temple, a spiritual house, as we have read this morning and the other day. And the priesthood is a holy priesthood. And the sacrifices that we offer up to the Father is a spiritual sacrifice acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. So, if the foundation of the church is a living person, the living Christ, a foundation is not some dead stones there. It's not, the church is not a dead building made of wood and cement and boards and all that. Remember, it's a spiritual house and we are the living stones. So Paul says, if anyone builds on this foundation with gold, silver, and precious stones, these are the precious material, referring to the triune God himself, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. The holy divine nature of the Father, the redemptive work of Christ, and transforming work of the Holy Spirit. You have these three materials. And then you have wood, hay, and straw, which, you know, you can't build church with your natural human, fallen humanity, man's organization, then these are easily burned away. So these categories, what category of material are going to use to build? Right. And the Lord warns here, the day of his coming, he will declare it. He will expose it. Because it's going to be revealed by fire. If your material is gold, it will not burn away. And gold, the more it burns, the more pure it becomes. If it's wood or hay and stubble, you can see California, the wildfire burning, is all because it's a lot of wood, hay, and stubble. The fire will test each one's work. Don't think the Lord will not test each one's work. He may let you go today, because it's useless to burn it down. You're going to build another one with the same material. So might as well let it stand. But when he comes, he is going to burn away everything. But today, if you burn it down, the next day you're going to build another one with the same material. Maybe a nicer one, maybe a larger one. So God will not burn anything today. It's not burning day. It's not judgment day. But when the Lord comes, then the Lord will burn away everything. And he's not talking to unbelievers, okay? Paul is talking to believers. Because it says here, yes, your work will be burned, and yet you're still saved. You will not lose your salvation. But then you'll be punished. You'll be asked through fire. You have to go through fire. Nobody likes to hear that. Nobody likes to hear that. You're going to drive people away. If you talk like this, nobody's going to come to your meeting. Really? Don't you think so? This is not a good marketing strategy. You just tell Paul, you're not a good market researcher. You talk like this, nobody's going to come. Not very popular. So if anyone's work is burned, he will suffer loss. Loss of what? Loss of reward. The reward is different than salvation. Because salvation is not by works. It's by faith. But then after you're saved, how do you follow the Lord? How do you do his will? If you do his will according to your way, it's going to be burned. And you're going to suffer loss. And not only suffer loss, you're going to have to go through fire. That's why Paul says, we all must appear before the judgment seat of Christ. And nobody likes to talk about that. It's not a good marketing strategy. But that's the truth. So what are you going to do? And Paul says, this is not for unbelievers. Each one of us, including Paul, he has to give an account of how he lived today on this earth. You have to give an account. And then Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, knowing the terror of God, we behave ourselves. We live in a way that is well-pleasing to him. He's not talking about unbelievers. No. No. Our God is a very righteous God. Nobody talks about this in Christianity. They all talk about going to heaven. Yeah, didn't that person says going to heaven?
Yeah.
Going to heaven. They all thought they were going to heaven. So, do you not know that you are the temple of God? We are the living temple. If anyone defiles the temple of God, God will destroy him. Oh, my goodness. Destroy here does not mean that you will not be saved, because above it says you will not lose your salvation, you will be saved, but God will definitely punish you. Judge you, discipline you. For the temple of God is holy, and what do we turn his temple into? So, even at the time of the Lord Jesus, we read it, right? John read it to us in Matthew chapter 21. Turning the house of God into a den of thieves. You think only they did it, and today we're not doing it. Building of the church for our own profit, for our own gain. So we cannot serve today in just any way we like to. This is why we're reading Ezekiel 44. The Bible gave us a lot of warning. People, don't believe. Let's turn again to Matthew chapter 24. Even before that. Yeah. Matthew chapter 24 and 25. At the end of 24. Who then, in verse 45, concerning the coming of the Son of Man, right? Therefore, ye also be ready. For the Son of Man, in verse 44, is coming at an hour you do not expect. He's not talking to unbelievers, okay? Because unbelievers are not expecting the Lord Jesus to come at all. They don't even believe such a thing. But do you believe the Lord is coming?
I do.
You do? So what do you do? Nothing. Oh, I'm already saved. I just wait for him to come. Is that that simple? Well, if it's that simple, the Lord will not have to tell you to be ready. Are you ready? Oh, yes, of course. I believe in the Lord Jesus, so I'm ready. Is that that simple? Then the Lord says, yes, who then is a faithful and wise servant? Now, you need to be faithful and to be wise. Whom his master made ruler of his household to give them food in due season. Blessed is that servant whom his master, when he comes, will find so doing. Assuredly, I say to you, he will make him ruler over all his goods. He didn't say about going to heaven, right? But if that evil servant, now, do you believe that a Christian can be an evil servant? And what is, by definition of the Lord, is an evil servant? But if the evil servant says in his heart, my master is delaying his coming. Remember, he calls the Lord my master, so he is a believer. Right?
Yeah.
And begins to beat his fellow servants and to eat and drink with the drunkards. Goodness. The master of that servant will come on a day when he is not looking for him, and at an hour that he is not aware of, and will what?
Cut him in two.
Are you sure?
Yes.
You think the Lord will cut one of his believers in two? No, come on. Come on. You really believe?
It's written.
But he's saved. Cut him in two. No. I don't believe. Yes, you believe that?
I do.
You have no choice. It's written.
Yeah.
And appoint him his portion with hypocrites. And there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. It didn't mention about heaven. And then the Lord began to give them a parable. the kingdom of heaven is likened unto 10 virgins. Right? 10 virgins who took their lambs and went out to meet the bridegroom. So are these people safe or not?
Yes.
You think the unbelievers are virgins looking for a bridegroom? The bridegroom is the Lord Jesus, right? Go and tell your colleagues and unbelievers, oh, you're a virgin looking for a bridegroom. Is it? You're out of your mind. Virgin. These are believers. It didn't say five of them are believers and five of them are unbelievers. It says five are wise and the other are foolish. So are you a foolish Christian or are you wise? Did not the Lord says, who then is a faithful and a wise servant? No, the Lord is saying, we must be the virgins, pure, to purify ourselves. And the Lord is our bridegroom. And those who were foolish, they took their lamps, but no oil with them, not enough. But the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. While the bridegroom was delayed, you know, the Lord didn't come yet after 2,000 years. All slumbered and slept. That means they died. They all died. And at midnight, a cry was heard, behold, the bridegroom is coming. Go out to meet them. And they all rose, these virgins, rose and trimmed their lamps. No, the unbelievers will not resurrect at the coming of the Lord Jesus. They will resurrect after the millennial kingdom. Then the foolish said to the wise, give us some of your oil because our lamps are going out. Not enough oil. Oil in the Bible signifies the spirit of life, the Holy Spirit. So today you don't buy, you don't gain Christ, you have no oil. So you have to ask, as a wise virgin, how much oil do you have now? Well, before they died, they didn't have oil, so don't think when they resurrect, they're going to have plenty of them. No. When you wake up again, you're going to have exactly as much as you had before you slept. But the wise answered them, saying, no, lest there should not be enough for us and you, but go rather to those who sell, I don't know who they will be, you know, and buy for yourselves. You still have to buy and pay the price, okay? But the whole point is this, in verse 10, and while they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and those who were ready went in with him to the wedding, and the door was
shut.
And the door was shut. Then afterwards, the other virgins also came, saying, Lord, Lord, open to us. But he answered and said, assuredly, I say to you, I do not know you. Who are you? That means they're not qualified. Missed the wedding. Watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour in which the Son of Man is coming. So here is another indication that if you're not ready, you're not faithful, you're not wise today, you don't care. When the time comes, you'll miss the wedding. And that wedding refers definitely to the millennial kingdom. You will have no part in it. So, the traditional teaching, everybody's going to make it because you're saved and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, it doesn't hold. It just doesn't hold. And then the Lord gave another parable. For the kingdom of heaven is like a man traveling to a far country, and the Lord really, after he rose again. He ascended, and he went to really a very far country, a heavenly country. And before he went, he called his servants, and we are all servants, serving the Lord, and delivered his goods. To one, five, the other two, etc., etc. And the one gained another five, the other one gained another two. So when the Lord comes back, he is going to see the accounting. How much did you make spiritually? So the one, verse 20, who received five talents came and says, Lord, you gave me five. Look, I gained five more. The Lord says, well done. Good and faithful servant. The word faithful again. Right? You were faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of the Lord. It didn't say heaven. The joy. And the other one who received two talents came and said, look, I gained two more. The Lord said the same thing. Good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a few things. And then the third one, he came and gave a lot of excuses. Lord, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you have not sown, gathering where you have not scattered the seed. I was afraid and went and hid your talent in the ground. And here, I give you what is yours. You think the Lord is happy? Now, the main point here is this. But the Lord answered and said to him, you wicked and lazy servant. You wicked and lazy servant. And the Lord told him, you ought to have deposited my money with the bankers, that at my coming I would have at least my own with interest. Even if the interest is today just 1%, the Lord will still say, well, at least you get 1%. It's better than nothing. But today many Christians did nothing. Because you have the professionals doing everything for you. Well, what do you need to do? Nothing. Now, listen. Listen to what the Lord said to him. Therefore, take the talent from him and give it to him who has 10 talents. For to everyone who has, more will be given. And he who have abundance. But from him who does not have even what he has will be taken away. Cast the unprofitable servant into outer darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. How about that? What did he do? Tell me, what did he do?
He's unfaithful.
But he brought back the one talent to God, to the Lord. What did he do?
Nothing.
Precisely. You do nothing. You'll be thrown into the outer darkness, and there's nothing. Weeping and gnashing of teeth. Why do you nothing? Why do nothing? The Lord lives in you. You receive Christ. Christ lives in you, and you do nothing. You just bury him there. So again, you see, there is the weeping and gnashing of teeth.
Oh Lord.
So don't think nothing's going to happen to us. It's not as simple as we think, but and yet it is very, very clear, very, very clear. You know, I like to read to many of the believers Luke chapter 12. Yeah, the Lord said again here, verse 36, beginning of verse 36. And you yourselves be like men who wait for their master when he returns from the wedding, that when he comes and knocks, they may open to him immediately. Blessed are those servants whom the master, when he comes, will find watching. Assuredly, I say to you that he will gird himself and have them sit down to eat, and will come and serve them, etc. Right? And so, verse 39, but know this, that if a master of the house had known what hour the thief would come, he would have watched and not allow his house to be broken into. Therefore, you also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at a time that you do not expect. Then let's continue to read. Who is he, the Lord says in verse 42, that is faithful and wise steward, whom the master will make ruler over his household? He is saying the same thing, right? Blessed is that servant whom his master will find so doing when he comes. Truly, I say to you that he will make him ruler over all that he has. This is really wonderful. Now, let me jump again to 47. And that servant who knew his master's will and did not prepare himself or do according to his will be what?
Beaten with many stripes.
You think the Lord likes to beat people up? You believe? You said, no, God is love. He will not beat me up. No beating. You believe that? You believe what the Lord says?
Discipline.
Yes. Beating. You know, it's beating. In Matthew, it says, cut asunder, cut into pieces. Just like a slaughterhouse, cutting the cow into many pieces. But he who did not know yet committed things deserving of stripes will be beaten with few. Will still be beaten. Ignorance of the law is no excuse. But it's better than knowing and didn't do it. So, if you know it, you don't do it. You get more. If you don't know and didn't do it, you get less, but you still get it. For everyone to whom much is given, from him much will be required. And to whom much has been committed of him, they will ask more about that. You know, the word is very simple and clear, actually. So that you have no excuse. So that no one of us has any excuse. Let's go to Romans chapter 10. Or chapter 9. chapter 14. Let's go to chapter 14. I'm sorry. Verse 10. Yes. And Paul is talking about, talking to the church there in Rome, to the saints there. He was writing to believers, not unbelievers. But why do you judge your brother? Or why do you show contempt for your brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. For it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me and every tongue shall confess to God. So then, each of us, including him, shall give account of himself to God. Therefore, let us not judge one another anymore in the church life. Don't mistreat the saints and beat them up. No, don't do that. You have no right to do that. We should care for one another, love one another, encourage one another, be an example to one another. Take care of each other. Right. Therefore, let us not judge one another anymore, but rather resolve this, not to put a stumbling block or cause to fall, others to fall, a fall in our brother's way. So here, because at that time they were judging each other with food, and now because some are vegetarian and some have the liberty to eat meat, and even that Christians fight with each other, right? And there's so many troubles and problems. So Paul says, no, don't judge, because we are all going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ one day. This is a warning to all of us. But nobody talks about this. Nobody likes to talk about this. It's not a good marketing strategy. Marketing strategy. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 5. Oh, I'm sorry, 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Verse 10. Amen. Therefore, he said, we make it our aim, whether present or absent, to be well-pleasing to him. Well-pleasing to him. Why? He says, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. What? Don't think Christians cannot do bad things. The 2,000 years of history tells us all. In the flesh, Christians are not any better than any unbelievers. The fact that you are saved doesn't give you the right to do a lot of bad things. And if you do, and you don't really repent and turn and be transformed, and there is such a truth in the Bible called transformation. So you're a Christian for 20 years and never change. You not only remain the same from the day you are saved until the day you lie down to rest. That's not very wise. So verse 11, and this you have to know in your heart. Knowing therefore the love of the Lord, we persuade men. Knowing the love of the Lord.
Good marketing strategy.
That's not what my version says.
Oh, yeah, but that's what I'm hearing all the time. That's what I'm hearing all the time.
That's right.
God is love. God is love. That's the marketing strategy. Don't talk about the terror of God. That's only for unbelievers. They're going to be sent to hell. So, for them it's terror. For us it's love. Do you know the terror of God? You better know, because if you don't know, you're going to do whatever you like to do, and you don't care. You think you're safe, you're going to heaven. So what can happen to me? What about knowing the terror of God, of the Lord? We are not terrified. You know, one day if you appear before a judgment seat of Christ, there is no place for you to hide. Where are you going to hide? Under the table? Under your chair? Where are you going to hide one day? Where can you hide? No, really, where can you hide? So, we have to be faithful today.
Amen.
And be wise to know what it says, what God says, and what's going to happen to you and me. When the Lord comes, if you don't know, you say, Lord, I didn't know. Why? Can't you read? If you can't read English, please read Chinese. It's translated in all languages. Knowing the terror of the Lord. I'm not speaking to you, I'm speaking to myself. Knowing the terror of the Lord kept me from so many problems. So here, knowing the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. That's why Paul cannot use any ways and any means and all these tricks and methods and marketing strategies. Use all kinds of ways and methods. Because one day, if you use that thing and the Lord comes back, I tell you, it's not just stripes that you're going to get. So here it says, but we are well known to God. Don't think God doesn't know. We're well known to God. And I also trust are well known to your consciences. Not just being popular. But if you're known to somebody's conscience, that means you're pure, you're clean. You didn't do anything that is not acceptable to God. Let's see. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. No, chapter 2. Let us just read. And I, brethren, when I came to you, I did not come with marketing experience. I did not come with excellence of speech or of wisdom. Human, natural wisdom declaring to you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and Him that is crucified. I was with you in weakness, in fear, and in much trembling. That's definitely not a good strategy. You must come with confidence, come with strength, power, show your credential. I'm from Harvard, and, you know, got 3 degrees, and work for Microsoft, and I have this recommendation. I mean, you come with fear and trembling, no experience. What do you know? Nothing much. You come. Who's going to listen to you? My speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words of human wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit, and this is the Holy Spirit, and of power. So different. So what way would you prefer? This is the way a genuine apostle of the Lord would work with God. Why did he do that? He said, so that your faith should not be grounded in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. You prefer this way? If you prefer this way, the people you gain won't be too many. I assure you, there won't be thousands. There won't be thousands. You won't be very popular. So, Paul didn't learn, maybe because there was no marketing research firm in those years, in those early days, 2,000 years ago. No Harvard School of Economics, Business School. No. Seminars. You think Paul would go and learn from them? You know, actually, Paul learned from Gamaliel, one of the best professors among the Jews, law. But he threw that into the trash can. He could have come with really a wonderful credential. Don't you know who my professor was? He threw that away. Today's ways, after 2,000 years of Christian tradition, a lot of things have changed, not according to the Word of God. God's word will never change. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. God's way will never change. You can never improve God's way. So, this is God's way. If you're faithful, you take this way. If you're not faithful, you take the modern way. This is year 2013. You take the worldly way. That's what they were doing. And in a way, successful. They are called the mega churches. And popular. Everybody likes it. Oh, wow, wonderful music. Wow. You have to bring your plugs in there. Different. Beautiful cathedral, even dancing water fountain with colors, just like Las Vegas. Yeah. How about that? Wonderful Christian entertainment. This is not God's way. It is not only not God's way. Boy, you think God will be happy? You turn me into a Hollywood-style God. You make God into a Hollywood-style entertainment. With glittering eyes, beautiful dress there, like you're singing with Frank Sinatra or whatever. I don't know. Well, some of those modern singers, you might as well invite Jennifer Lopez. Oh, you invite Jennifer Lopez to sing gospel as well. Don't you think the whole of California is going to flock your meeting hall? But they didn't come to see the Lord Jesus. They come to see, how do you call it? J.L. or something. It's not J.C. It's J.L. J.L. Oh, yeah. Okay, J.L. Well, it is really like a joke. But this is really, in essence, what it's all about. I have to let you know. Otherwise, you know, sometimes we thought it's okay what they're doing. It's not okay. God hates that. But Paul, such a man like Paul, he put aside everything. Mm-hmm. No credentials. No resume. No resume. Then he said, however, we speak wisdom among those who are mature, yet not the wisdom of this age or of this world, nor of the rulers of this age who are coming to nothing. You realize that those are nothing. Zero. In the eyes of God, they are nothing. They are not only nothing, they are minus. They are zero. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, the hidden wisdom of God ordained before the ages for our glory, which none of the rulers of this earth or this age knew. For had they known, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. Praise the Lord. Then verse 10, but God has revealed them to us through His Spirit. This Amen. Is God's way.
Amen.
You're faithful, you take this way. It is harder in the beginning because you're not used to it, but once you break through and you know the Holy Spirit, it is the easiest, the most powerful, the most effective, and the way that is, the unique way that is well-pleasing to God.
Amen.
But for those who don't know, it's a mystery, just like the ruler of this age, they didn't know. So you put it aside because you say, hey, it doesn't work. You didn't know. You don't know this way. So you go to marketing research firm. Yeah, they will give you a wonderful human ways that seemingly works. And it did work, but not for long. It's deceptive. That's the devil's way. Remember, this whole system is invented by the devil. So you think God needs the devil's way to propagate his gospel? Be wise.
Amen.
Be wise. We're talking about the faithful sons of Zadok, right? So if you want to be faithful, that's the way you go.
Amen.
I don't care if anybody and everybody rejected us. We were rejected. If I wanted to be popular, I wouldn't be sitting here today. No, this is God's way. And God's way is never and will never be popular in man's, before man's eyes. It just is not popular. Is Jesus popular?
Yes.
Yes. To how many people?
Not a lot.
Not a lot. You think, when Jesus was on this earth, was he a popular figure? Like what? Any of those Hollywood stars. I can't even think of one. Star. So, if our Lord was not popular when he was on this earth, then why should we be more popular than him? You want to be more popular? Something must be wrong with you.
Right.
you're more popular than a master. That's not very wise. If you're more, if you're becoming more and more popular than the master, you, something is wrong with you. You better. That's not good. So praise the Lord. I think the Lord is merciful to us. Take His way. Now, people may not like it, but it doesn't matter. As long as God likes it, as long as it's well pleasing to Him, that's good enough. So the Lord, when He was on the earth, He just sought to be pleasing to the Father, and that's it. Whether you like it or not, sorry. I'm not here to please you. Right. Amen.
Amen. Amen.